read our scripture. We'll go is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. The statement is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, and solemnly exhort them in the presence of God, not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the listeners. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. This is the word of God, the people of God. Well, Sammy and H, you play right along with my sermon too, I just realized. Because the first thing I'm talking about is a wedding. When a couple joins their lives together through the ritual of a wedding ceremony, they offer vows to one another. They proclaim that they will remain loyal, that they will protect the covenant through good times and through bad. There's a specific line we say in our wedding vows when we are proclaiming that we will stick with one another in the good times and bad, right? We call that for better or for worse. We pledge that and we mean it. But when we are standing here in front of our family and friends and the officiant and everybody's here, how many of you were ever thinking on your wedding day about the worst part? No, right? You were all thinking about the better, right? We imagine the adventures that we're going to have. We think about the homes that we were built. When I was young, that was what you did, right? You got married, and then you hung out in one place for a while, and as soon as you could, you built a house together. And as soon as you built a house together, that's where you were going to stay. It just seemed to be the way when I was younger. Not the way that it is anymore, but we think about that. We think about the vacations we're going to take. We think about the walks that we'll take hand in hand, the memories that are going to come with the better parts of this life. Our imagination is filled with the better. We celebrate all of that excitement at the wedding, because a wedding is a pretty big event most of the time, right? Even a small wedding is a big event. We wear nice clothes, we have beautiful decorations, candles, flowers, the couple's names become centerpieces, and we eat together, we dance together, we have fun, we celebrate the adventure. And far away from all of that is any thought towards the worst moments that might come. It is good for us to be thinking about what is beautiful and focus on the adventure. But there's always that worse sort of lingering. Even in fairy tales, there's worse, isn't there? You know, it's that part of the book that you want to skip those couple pages and move to the end. The seasons of life are as inevitable as the seasons of nature. Anybody here love spring as much as I love spring? Spring is my favorite season. There's a few people who love spring. You know, it's funny to me how many people just kind of they don't seem to love spring as much as I do. I just think that we have trudged through. Can you tell what I think is my least favorite season? Because we've trudged through winter. I feel like it's treachery to go through winter and everything is barren and everything looks like it's not going to come back. And you wonder, is that tree going to have leaves this next year or not? You're waiting those beautiful purple flowers to pop through. You get pictures of them with snow around them a lot of the time because we wait for spring. For the signs of new life. I always love Easter morning, driving to sunrise service and seeing the little baby calves. There's always little baby calves and lambs in people's fields, and you can see them. Just love spring. But I think the reason that I'm not really excited about winter is because my toes don't like snow. Like, you like snow? Well, I'm glad you do because somebody needs to. I was always the one when we would take the youth group, and mom and dad would take the youth group and go over to that hill that's right beside where we live now, and we would go sledding down that hill, and all the other kids were running up the hill, and I was like, my toes are broken. I don't think I can go up the hill. I was not built for winter. But not being a complete Grinch, I do really think it is amazing to wake up right after a snow and to look out and everything is blanketed in white. And the only thing you might see is where the birds have landed. And I just love their little footprints in the snow. The magic just falls apart when I have to walk out in it. When I was younger, it seemed like we had more snow and you could have more fun with it. Now it just seems to be dark and icy. Safe to say that winter also has better and worse years, doesn't it? Like last year, people said, how are you going to drive between three churches in the wintertime? And I was like, well, I guess I'll figure it out. And we never really had a really bad Sunday this past year. Knock on wood and praise God, we never really had a bad one. And so when the spring rolls around, we do appreciate spring, but we're kind of going, but you know, this winter, thankfully, wasn't that rough. So we kind of have different levels of our better and worse. In the seasons of life that mimic that, it's important for us, if we are committed, to find ways to stay faithful. And when Timothy wrote this letter, or Timothy, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was in prison. In chapter 2, he says that he was in chains. And this letter was written very near the end of Paul's life. Now, he'd been in prison before, but that time when he was in prison, he wasn't in there for very long. He was in there a couple years. And it was what you might call minimum security, because he was able to walk around. He was able to enjoy the grounds. They let him have visitors. It was like he was free, but not he couldn't leave. Not terribly uncomfortable. But after he was freed, a couple years later, the Emperor Nero, I believe, I'm not looking at my notes far enough now, but Emperor Nero had him arrested again. And this time he wanted to humiliate Paul, because they didn't like that he was preaching, and so he had him chained, because chaining someone was the ultimate humiliation. And if you think about what it must have been like to be in those chains, as I understand, they were very heavy, and I can't imagine them putting these shackles around me that I would wear 24/7 for the rest of my life, that whatever shape they were in when they put them on, they would rust and corrode, and I'd have to drag them around, just gross. You know, we can see why that was the ultimate of humiliation. And this is where Paul was, in these chains, when he wrote this letter to Timothy, knowing he would never go free again. And his crime was being a Christian. Paul, in his life, had for betters and for worse days of ministry. Now, when Christ first called to Paul, I can't imagine the life Paul was living before he came to know Jesus, because, you know, he thought he was doing things for God, but he was just on the wrong track, and he was persecuting people. He left a terrible trail of bodies behind him, people who were persecuted for loving Christ, until God put him on his knees. And I wonder if having left that life behind might have been a little bit of a relief to Paul. If I was living Paul's life, I would feel like that would be a relief to me, to be called away from that and turn that 180. And so after his conversion, where he no longer believed that Christ was something we should put people to death for, instead Christ was something we should proclaim, after this conversion, he became this very successful leader in the church. He had a lot of for betters in his life there. The work was hard. He traveled, but it was rewarding. Any of our vocations, and our vocations are pretty various, has rewarding moments. I really hope that everyone who has any kind of job has rewarding moments, and that your job is better than a paycheck. That there are days when you really don't mind going to work because the work itself is rewarding. On those days, we rejoice. But there are, in every vocation, also for worse days. Days when we have to decide whether or not the job is even serving a good purpose or whether we should leave it. I think I've been pretty lucky. I've had lots of different kinds of jobs, but I wouldn't say any of them was particularly bad, although they didn't all of them serve the purpose that God was calling me to. And I shared this at Rich Hill this morning. I think probably the least serving God job I ever had was the one that I, when I played the Easter Bunny at the shopping mall. That was probably the least service to God that I did, was being the shopping mall Easter Bunny in this giant costume. And the bad, I guess, of that was that whoever wore it before me was sick, and so when I wore the little bunny helmet, I also got sick. So that was probably the worst moment or worst job I had. Paul had some much worse experiences in his ministry. I'll name several of them. He was put in prison, as we've heard, twice. Flogged. Flogging is much worse than a whipping. We won't go into all the gruesome details. If you've ever seen that movie about Jesus that I cannot recall the title to save my life at the moment, they depicted a flogging. Something very awful. And it says he was near death many times in these floggings. 5 different occasions he was flogged. 39 lashes each time for a total of 195 lashes for the crime of preaching. He was beaten with rods. Once he was even stoned and yet lived to continue his ministry. 3 times Paul traveled on missionary trips on the ocean, he probably traveled more than this many times, but 3 times his ship's wrecked. One of those times he was stuck out in the open sea for 2 days, and one of those times he fell into the hands of robbers. He went lots of days without food or water, not because he was fasting, but because there was no food or water. He was always on the road, exposed to the extreme temperatures of hot and cold, because apparently being on the sea was not good for him. For the sake of the gospel, he didn't get married or have any children of his own. He was arrested and eventually gave his life. Living for Christ certainly had better days than those, didn't it? Can we imagine even one of those being our reality? If we had one of those, we would be in counseling for PTSD for one of those. And when he wrote this letter to Timothy, all of these, save for the very last one, had already happened. So consider, if you ever go reading 2 Timothy, all of the things that Paul had lived through and endured before he wrote this letter. And he probably knew what fate awaited him, as later he was beheaded by Emperor Nero. And what was he preaching to Timothy? Be positive. Can you imagine enduring those things and writing a letter near the end of all of that and saying, be positive. Be sure in your faith. See, he was positive. He was sure that his grief was worth all of the things that he had endured, because he was so sure of his message of salvation. You see, I kind of hang on to and hang my hat with Paul on the idea that when he met Jesus, when he was blinded and then he went through all the things that he went through, when he met Jesus, that he had a little glimpse into who Jesus was that we don't normally see. And so his faith was so strong, and he knew absolutely without a doubt, without a whisper of a doubt in his mind, what awaited him at the end of his life journey. And so he was able to, okay, this bad thing's happening, but look at over here, what's going to be waiting on me. To hold on to that. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says that even though his body was chained, this is the other thing he was holding on to, even though my body is chained, the word of God is not imprisoned. Even though I can't be out sharing, no one can stop God. That is also a wonderful thing to hold on to. That nothing can keep the word from giving us the freedom of spirit. Nothing can keep the word from spreading to others. And even when our own tongues are silenced, the word of God will move anyway. That is good news. That is a praise God kind of moment. And you guys could say those words.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Hey, no matter what, when every tongue in this room is silenced, the word of God will breathe on. That is good stuff. Paul was so sure of that, and he knew that. He held on to that. That he knew, my body's not going to do anything anymore. I can't physically do anything anymore because of these chains. The world is going to silence me, but that's okay, because God is not going to be silent. What a wonderful thing that Paul had. He did not feel defeated. Because he knew that he had changed his life and gone in the right direction, that even though all the bad things happened, it was still the right direction. He was convicted in that. He knew that. That where he was headed was better than where he was going to end up before he met Jesus. He knew that at the end of everything, eternal life with God, that was his reward. It's like he was thinking, do what you must do to me. I don't really care. You're not going to stop God. You're not going to stop me from being with him. What a freedom when his body was in prison. What a freedom Paul had. And he was so sure of that. But what he wanted to do was he wanted to write this letter to Timothy. There was a bit of urgency for him to write this letter because he was at the end of his life and he's passing that baton and he's like, I'm not going to be able to come visit you anymore. I'm not going to be able to help you. We're not going to see each other. My letters aren't going to come to you. What do I need you to know above everything else? You know what? When things are terrible, stay positive. That's what he wanted him to know. That was the most urgent thing he needed him to know. It was on the bad days of ministry, it's still worth it. We like the good days in ministry. We like VBS. We like to see kids grow from this big and to write back and say, hey, you're the one who taught me my scriptures. We like to see churches thrive. We like to see marriages begin here and thrive. We love this. This is the good days. These are the for betters. This is the part that's great. But there are those days, even in our ministry world and what we do as a church, that there's worse days too. Because vowing to love God is not a free pass from the rough times. In fact, vowing to love God is what gets us through the rough times. On the days when it seems like it would be easier to give in to the lies of the world, we can turn back to this message that Paul sent to Timothy, saying that even in the rough patches of life, hold on to your faith with the same positivity that Paul was holding on to at the end of his life. So we're going to talk about how to be, not be fickle in our faith. I want to break down these last couple of verses of the scripture, talk about what they mean, and then give us some practical applications. Keeping the words of verses 11 through 13 at the forefront of our daily lives will help us out. So verse 11 says, for if we died with him, and I always think that we ought to pause there. Sometimes when I'm reading the scripture, I just want to pause every little bit and insert footnotes and go back to reading it. This is one of those ones that says, if we died for him, and people read the scripture, they go, what does it mean to die with Christ? With Christ died, so how did we die with him? Well, see, Paul was on that bad road. He was going the wrong direction, and Christ brought him to his knees, and that life died. When he turned his life to Christ, that life died. For when we die with him, what we do is we give up all of those things that are not serving us or God, and we turn all the way, 180, to Christ, the way that Paul did, and that is how we die with him. We let go of all of those things. And it says, if we die to our worldly stuff, we will also live with him, which means once we give that up, we know that no matter what happens to our bodies, we have the gift of eternal life to look at on the other side. That's what that short line there means. And if we endure, which means don't give up on the rough days, then we will reign with him. In verse 13, and I think verse 13 is a very helpful verse, because we probably all have these days. Verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. See, he has just said, if we deny God, God denies us. If we are faithful, God is faithful to us. But even when we are faithless, God is faithful, which means even on the mornings when we wake up and our knees are shaking and we're not sure that we can take on another day, God has faith in us that we can. And sometimes I really need that. There have definitely been moments, days, when I have said, thank you for being so faithful to me. You know, that years ago I could remember when it suddenly occurred to me that God was faithful to me, and that just seemed so humbling and loving. That God was faithful to me. Even when my knees are shaking, God is faithful. So here's our practical things that we can do. Stay rooted. In the morning, before we rise, if we offer a prayer as simple as, Lord, remind me who you are and who I am because of you. That's very simple. Not very long, but enough. The second one, and here's your crosses, Lori. Keep a visible reminder of Christ near you. A cross, a small card, a screensaver, a picture that you've taken of the ocean or the beautiful sky. John McHenry has this picture of Ohio Street Church that somebody took, and the sky beyond the church is just beautiful with these white edges of clouds and this vibrant blue and purple. Is a beautiful picture. It's like God painted that picture behind the church. And just having that picture is a reminder of the presence of God. I thought of it this morning when I was preaching that my rocks that I wear, I always wear a rock somewhere on my neck, on my wrist. I always have a rock. Because they remind me of God doesn't just finish with things. He just makes them stronger and more beautiful. This is petrified wood. That means that tree fell thousands of years ago. From our eyes, we couldn't see it anymore. It didn't exist anymore, right? But God wasn't done with it. And instead, he made it more enduring, stronger. It's still here all this time later because God just does beautiful things that we can't even imagine. So just keep something. It can be in your pocket, like the cross. It can be on your screen. It can be around your neck, on your wrist. Beads that help you remember to pray. Something that reminds you of Jesus. And when things are rough, you can touch them and know. Read a verse a day that speaks to your heart. It is so easy to have an app on your phone that puts out one verse a day. One verse a day can reset your whole day. Some other things we can do, practice endurance even in the small things. For if we endure, we will reign with him. Who goes out and runs a marathon without jogging around the square first? You know, you can't run a marathon. You can't do the hard thing until you've practiced it. And so when we think, gosh, I want to make sure I can lean into God when things are rough, first we got to lean into God when things are good. That's the jogging. Today was a beautiful day. Thank you, God. This winter wasn't so bad. Thank you, God. We got to practice it on all of those days so we'll be ready for the hard ones. So here's one of the things we can try doing. Anybody in the room ever grumble or gripe about anything? No! Okay, I grumble and gripe. When we open our mouths to grumble and gripe, what if when we open our mouth we stop and think, what can I give thanks for instead or first or whatever? That can be so reconnecting to the good things that God has done. That's why we always leave with joys. Another thing we can do is to be honest with God. We think that one's kind of a given, right? Because God knows. But you know, if we are not willing to have the whole conversation with God, then we're cutting God out of it a little bit. And so if we can, as we're going through our prayer time with God, say, you know what, God, I have doubts about life. I have frustrations. I am tired. I'm not sure if I can go on. If we don't tell God, how do we expect God to help us with it? Give him all of this stuff. Give him the joy and the thanks every day. But when we feel fatigued, be honest with God about it. And keep in mind that even when our strength is weak and our faith is shaking, that God's never is. It's never weak, never weary, never shaky, and constant. There are those days when we will need to say, thank you for having faith in me because I'm not sure about myself. Because my friends, every season of faith has bright days and gray ones. And all of them are held in the hands of a God who never lets us go. So when you find yourself in the middle of a great day, give thanks. But when you find yourself in the middle of a hard one, hold fast. And when you're not sure you can hold on at all, keep in mind that God is holding on to you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of your word, for Paul's life. Lord, that we have this time, all these years later, we can look back and we can say, this was a human being that God saved. We see his story. We know the trouble that he was in before. We know that Christ reached out and saved him. We know that he lived and he did wonderful and great leadership things, but he also suffered. And at the end of all of it, wrote a letter of positivity. Lord, thank you for that gift, because we can identify with so many things in Paul's life. And it helps us to remember what he did, so we know that you will use us just the same. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for being faithful to us. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son and the beauty that eternal life holds for us. In the end, Lord, just thank you for all of it. We love you, and in love for you, we pray. Amen.